Hey, you know it's going to be a long Sunday when the preacher brings a gallon of sweet tea, so buckle up. This is one of those things where hindsight is 20/20, and I decided that this sermon illustration that was a good idea in my mind, I should practice it before. I did it in front of a few hundred people and video audience here, and so I'm not going to do this one the way I plan to do it because it would be a horrible mess and it did not work out the way I would plan in previews. But I want to talk to you a little bit about prayer, and I think sometimes we go through life in weakness because we are empty, we're not filled up. We know that God has called us, God has shaped us, God has molded us, God knows all about us. He tells us, I want to pour into your life so you can live the way I want you to live. And too many times we say, you know what, I'm just going to pour a little bit of God into my life. I'm keeping the cap on because this would go horribly wrong, okay? I pour a little bit, but just a little bit in my cup because I just need a little bit of Jesus and I can go through my day and I'm fine until you find out how many people have a job. You got a job, you know what? That creates a little dent in your cup and there's going to be a natural drain. Some of you have a really tough job and so there's a couple more drains. And the next day we decide, you know, I'm going to fill up a little more of Jesus and we just do a little, well, that's open right there. That's not good. A little bit more. God blesses you with kids. Guess what? That's a lot more holes in your cup. There's things draining out, right? Some of you might want to retire one day, won't be able to afford it. That's a stress of coming out. And all of a sudden, we have all these holes in our lives. And guess what? It isn't about stopping the holes in our lives. It's about being filled up with the presence of God in our life. Because naturally, stuff is going to come out. Naturally, the stresses of life are going to be in our lives. That's the one thing that God promises us. Like, in this world, you won't have safety. In this world, you're going to have problems. And it's going to be difficult. And you got to daily fill up with the things of God in our lives. That's why I think church is so important. Doing devotions is so important. Prayer is so important. And so, the last few times I've been talking about prayer. And we're going to talk about prayer once again today. But this prayer is going to be a little bit different than the other prayers. The other prayers that I've encouraged you is to take those prayers that we found in Scripture, apply them to yourself and pray them back to God. Where Jabez prayed and said, hey God, would you just bless me? Would you expand my territory? Right? And so we can pray those prayers and ask God for those things. God, expand my influence within my company. God, bless me so I can bless other people. We see other prayers where Jesus was praying for himself. God, he was praying to the Father. God, help me go through this. A couple weeks ago, we talked how Jesus prayed for you and I, possibly by name up in the upper room. And we've seen other prayers where it talks about David praying for restoration, Hezekiah praying for healing. And we're going to look at a young lady by the name of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah was a person who loved the Lord. And in chapter 1, we see that she's called despondent. She's depressed, what we would say today. She was not in a good state. And she wanted nothing more in life than to be a mother. But God had not opened up the womb. And there was other people around her having children, which made her very, even more depressed and even more upset. And she kept praying to God and saying, God, would you please give me a son? If you give me a son, I'll give this son back to you. He'll serve you. He'll work for you. He will be with you. And Hannah prays a prayer in chapter 1, which we're not going to look at. And God answers that prayer. And what we see after that prayer is answered, she sings, kind of puts together a prayer, a song, and she prays this back to God. Could be sung a little bit if you want to, but she prays it publicly back to God, and this is her prayer of thanksgiving. And we know that Samuel goes on, and really 1 and 2 Samuel, that's her son. Samuel is born, and after kind of a weaning time of the first couple years, he's sent to go serve the Lord. And as he goes and serves the Lord, here is the prayer of thanksgiving that Hannah prays to the Lord. Starting in verse 1, Hannah prayed, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, and there is no rock like our God. First couple verses there, this prayer of thanksgiving, this prayer of gratitude. Why do we give gratitude to God? I'm just going to have two questions today with three side points, and each three side points have six sub. I'm just kidding. There's only just what you see just in the blanks right there. Hannah was overloaded with joy. She mentions four times the joy that is coming out of her, the excitement that is coming through her because God has blessed her. And as we look at this, we think about how God has blessed us. And I think about a grandparent who becomes a grandparent for the first time, right? You don't want to be around them. They're annoying. They want to show you 37 pictures of their baby, their grandbaby who was just born, and how he's already talking at 2 weeks, and he'll walk at 3 months, and he's gonna solve the problems of the world, right? Those of you who don't believe that, you're that grandparent that can't stop talking about your grandchildren. This coming February in the Leewald household, when my Detroit Lions win the Super Bowl, it will be incredible excitement. It will be joy unspeakable. I know that we have Bengals and Browns fans that lost your quarterback. The bandwagon is completely empty. Come on. You're going to come with us. Because what do we all dislike? We all dislike the Steelers. I got more cards 2 weeks ago when I said that than anything else. You don't care about my theology. You're concerned about what football team I root for. In all honesty, I've been a Lions fan for 44 years. I know we're going to lose the first round, but I'm just happy to be there. Hannah goes through these four ways that she's praying. And let me also tell you that Hannah went through some pain of not being able to bear. It wasn't like, hey, she prayed this and it immediately happened. Well, a little bit. Yeah, she did pray it and it immediately happened. But she went through years of suffering. And maybe you can speak to your own life where years of suffering has made the joy that much deeper. Right? Where you prayed for something, you sought after, you tried time and time again, and it just didn't work out until it eventually did. And then when it did, you can't help but tell everyone your story. And I think that's where she's at. Four different areas, she says. The first one, she says, my heart rejoices. I think our heart can rejoice in many things. Right? It's not about a football game. It's not about the grass looking good. But when our heart rejoices, it's our inward emotions coming out. When that wayward son or daughter comes home, the joy, the heart rejoices. Everything good is happening. And so I think of a bubbly person, not just naturally bubbly, but probably a common person that becomes this bubbly, excited, like, I can't believe what God is doing in my life. And they had this joy, and that's what Hannah's talking about here. She goes on to say, my horn is lifted up. Now, this is not one we would generally use, but maybe like an allusion maybe to a farmer, people that have cattle, that, you know, when an animal is proud or excited or it's attacked something and it's found dinner, you know, it's not despondent looking down, but its horn is lifted up. And that's the allusion that helps us see an animal looking up that is happy for what has happened. And I imagine for years Hannah would have walked with her face down and sad, but now she was able to be blessed and her head is raised high. It's not a prideful type of thing, but she is excited for what God has blessed her with. Third thing, she says, my mouth boasts over my enemies. I think this would be less demeaning boastfulness and more positive boastfulness that God is good. Not look at me and what I've been able to do, because she wasn't able to do anything until God stepped in. But a truth telling of look how good God is. Look how God answers prayers. And we talk about this story that how God answered her prayer, but she still went through that difficult time of many years of not having that prayer answered. And even within the first two verses, she gets to the fourth one and she says, I rejoice in your salvation. As a believer, that's our number one joy. Knowing that, yes, God can answer prayers, God can bless us, there's a lot of good things that God gives us, but our number one joy is knowing that whatever happens on this earth, as long as we have Jesus Christ in our lives, we're on our way to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Things can happen good, things can happen bad, but regardless of all that, we rejoice in knowing our salvation is locked up for eternity. She says, you know what, I had that salvation, I had that joy because God is my rock. And we're not talking about a little stone or a big boulder, but more the illusion of a cliff, the side of a cliff kind of jetting out into the ocean. And if you've been in the Pacific, you've seen the waves just crashing up against the cliffs, and that cliff doesn't move at all. It stands firm. It's rock solid. And as she says, God has answered these prayers, I rejoice. It's so good because God is strong and he's not going anywhere. And so three things I want us to look at why we worship God, why we praise God. I think this is the best week of the year to talk about this. If it was April 15th, this would be a little harder to talk about during tax season, right? But this is Thanksgiving, right? This is the one week we're actually thankful for stuff. We pause, we take a day off, and we're thankful for stuff. Many people have the tradition of sitting around the family, passing the mashed potatoes, eating the turkey, and talking about what they're thankful for over the past year. And I think that there's so many benefits to being thankful, right? Being thankful is great, but the step further is the gratitude, is expressing that thankfulness. And we're going to see that there's so many good things that come when we have gratitude in our lives, but a lot of times we're trying to keep up with the Joneses. And we're not able to keep up with the Joneses, so we don't have gratitude. And we forget how God has blessed us. And so I think as we think about this week, we think about how God has blessed us, we're reminded how God has blessed us. And we look for those opportunities. And the first thing I want us to see is we give gratitude back to God because it's been earned. Right? You're sitting here today. If you don't know where your next meal is coming, it's out at the lobby. You just pick up an envelope. It's there. There's the resources around here. You know, you're sitting in nice, comfortable, padded chairs, right? There's so much to be thankful for. Ephesians chapter 5:20 tells us, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks because God has earned that thankfulness. I've not always been good at giving thanks and having gratitude, but I remember a couple years ago we were at a pastor's conference, and our wives were able to go. So my wife Amy and Pastor Matt, who was just up here, his wife Brittany was there. And about day two or three, I saw Brittany taking notes, which is normal, right? You take notes during a conference. But she was taking notes from sunup to sundown. And probably the second day I asked her, I said, well, what are you taking notes on? What could you possibly be writing all day? And she goes, well, God has just instructed me and guided me to have a book of gratitude. And I said, well, what's that? She goes, well, I've listed the book from 1 to 1,000, and anytime something I'm thankful for comes to mind, I'm going to write it down on the list. I said, 1,000. Like, okay, great. I said, can I look at some of those? And she let me, and I looked through the book, and she was thankful for her family. She was thankful for her salvation. She was thankful for her health. And I read through the first couple pages, and I kind of joked with her. I was like, are you thankful for your husband? And she goes, yeah, turn to 855, Pastor Matt. 855. Which bothered me, and I said to Matt, I said, are you concerned that you're 855? And he looked, he said, no, I'm just happy to be on the list. God's ways are always better than our ways, amen? And so God tells us to give thanks and have gratitude, right? But sometimes we think that God's ways are just another chore in our life. Sometimes we think, oh, I've got to do this because God wants me to, but it has no benefit for me. Well, the second thing I want us to see that having gratitude in our lives is healthy. Right? I'm not going to get into too much of the medical benefits of it, but I do want to read a couple studies. Two psychologists from the University of California and the University of Miami, did some extensive research on gratitude. And they took three different groups of people for 10-week time, and they said, the first group, I want you to write down every single day something you're thankful for. The second group, I want you to write down something that irritates you every single day. The third group, you can write down whatever you want. And after 10 weeks, we'll bring you in, we'll ask you this questionnaire. Guess which group was most happy with their life? Guess which group was least depressed, which had the least anger in their life, right? It was the first group by far, by leaps and bounds. Nothing was happening different in these groups in their lives. It's not like they gave money and all of a sudden they had $1,000 to spend every day, and at the end of 10 weeks, of course they would feel better. I don't know. They were just living their life, but they would write down one statement of something they were thankful for. Greg, in the UC Davis Health magazine, and you can look all this stuff up on your own. I think it's going to back it up. Gratitude helps reduce stress hormones by 23%. Levels of cortisol, which is the hormone that creates stress, is lower. Gratitude blocks toxic emotions such as resentment, envy, depression, regret. The impact of gratitude on the brain is long-lasting. Besides enhancing empathy, it creates less anxiety, stress, and depression. Guys, what this leads me to believe is God's ways are always better than our ways. And God's not just telling us to be thankful and be have gratitude because he wants to hear us praise him. But he's saying, listen, you guys are more healthy when you listen to Scripture. We're more healthy when we're thankful and we have gratitude. Do different things happen in our lives? No, but I think we see things differently in our lives. And so my encouragement for you the next week is to write down 1,000 things. No, not 1,000 things. Write down a couple things that you're grateful for. Grateful is the action. Thankfulness is the feeling. We can all be thankful in our hearts, but there's something when we move past being thankful in our hearts and writing that note, making that phone call, sharing that thing to our spouse, sharing it with our children or grandchildren. That attitude of gratitude, not just to God, but to other people. Starting with God and letting him know how thankful we are, because guess what? Not only is it earned by God, not only is it healthy for us, but it's expected by God. Number three, expected by God. There's a story in John. Is it John or Luke? Luke 17, 10 lepers. Jesus is traveling through small town, and all of a sudden he sees a group of lepers over on the outskirts of town, and they can't come close to him. Lepers are just out by themselves. They can't be anywhere around other people except only lepers for themselves. And so they cry out to Jesus from a long distance. They say, hey, Jesus, have mercy on us. And when you think about leprosy, it's a physical death. There's no medicine. You're just waiting to die. It's somewhat of a spiritual death because you can't go to the temple. You can't learn about the Word of God. They don't have Bibles that they're passing out. You're just out in a distance. And I would say it's an emotional death as well. You're not around other people, except other people who are just as depressed as you. And so we think about this death sentence. They cry out to Jesus, and Jesus simply says this time, he goes, you know what? You're good. Just go to the priest, and he'll declare you clean. So all 10 go to the priest. They're declared clean. And the excitement, the joy of that, like I'd imagine, like there's some people that haven't seen their family in a close distance in a long time. They've seen that healing. The first thing they want to do is hug mom and dad, hug the spouse, or hug their children. You know, the excitement of what was dead is now life. There's joy unspeakable in the lives of these lepers. And one of them decides, you know what, before I go experience that joy with my family, I'm going to go tell this Jesus Messiah person I'm thankful for him. Everyone was thankful. One leper expressed the gratitude to Jesus. And what was Jesus' response? Jesus didn't say, oh man, I heal people all the time. Don't even worry about it. It's no big deal. Jesus didn't turn to him and say, oh, thanks, man. That's great. Really appreciate you. What was Jesus' response, if you remember? And it never stood out to me until going through a lesson on gratitude, and this stood out to me. It said, Jesus said, where are the other 9? Think about that. Where are the other nine? Jesus expects gratitude from us. Jesus expects when he answers, God expects when he answers our prayers that we give him praise. Not just thankful, but we share it back to him, whether it's in public or in prayer, but he expects that gratitude to come back to him. One commentary wrote, it said, praise is our rent, and we are unjust if we don't pay it. Man, God's blessing us. He may not be blessing you as much as the person sitting to the right or to the left of you, but God has blessed us. God has blessed us with salvation, and you can name other things that he has blessed you with, but too many times we live our lives in that second group of people that I talked about earlier, writing down every day the thing we're unhappy. I wish I didn't weigh this much. I wish I didn't look like this. I wish I made more money. Rather than, thank God I have enough money where I can gain weight because I can eat as much food as I want. Right? It's just perspective. Thank goodness my spouse is so ugly. No, I'm just kidding. I probably shouldn't go. It's earned. Our gratitude to God is earned. He's earned it. It's good for our health, and it's expected from us. Life may not always work out exactly the way we want it to, but more often than not, there's things that we can be grateful for. It's a process. It's a learning type of thing. And I think once you learn it, you're going to see it in every area of your life. Once you learn it in your life, you're going to see it in other people's lives. And you're going to share it. You're going to want people to know how to be grateful. Because guess what? We become more, I want to say more excited, but we become more whole when we have gratitude in our life. All right, let's move along, verses 3 through 8. What are some of the things that we are grateful for? I'm going to give you a couple, like three big ones, three overarching ones that we could be thankful to God for who he is and what he has done. And it's not an exhaustive list, but let's read through what Hannah prays here and what she's saying here, verses 3 through 8. She starts out with saying, do not boast so proudly or let arrogant words come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and actions are weighed by him. The bows of the warriors are broken, but the feeble are clothed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are starving hunger no more. The woman who is childless gives birth to seven, but the woman with many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol and raises others up. The Lord brings poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy up from the trash heap. He seats them down with noblemen and gives them a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world on them. What I get from this, the ups and the downs. God does this, God takes this. God gives that, he takes that. What I get from that is God's sovereign rule. We can have gratitude to God for his sovereign rule. I think God's sovereign rule and our free will makes up a great sermon. It's not a sermon we'll be talking about today, but we know that God is in control. Amen? A lot can change in our lives, but God is in control. Amen? A lot can happen in our community that we don't like, but God is still in control. Amen? Amen? All right. Some of you believe God's in control. Not all of us, apparently. And he gives the distinction back and forth, is what she writes. She says, a powerful warrior is not so powerful anymore. Well, I think part of that is your body's going to fail you, right? Right? If you're anywhere past the age of 40, you know your body's going to fail you. And a way to be thankful about that and give gratitude back to God is every time your body hurts, thank God that your home in heaven is that much closer, right? I think God allows our bodies to break down so that this world means less and less to us, right? Right? The older you get, the wiser you become, because you know what? Maybe your grass doesn't have to be perfect. I'm young because I still think my grass needs to be perfect. But all of a sudden, I'm going to learn one day it's not that important. It goes on to say that full people need more, right? It's contentment. If we learn contentment in our life, one, we're going to be better off financially, because that's what usually what people struggle with financially is not being content. I've got to have more. I've got to have better. So I spend what I don't have, right? But if we can learn contentment, once again, our lives are that much better. The childless give birth, but really don't have family. And unfortunately, my heart breaks for people in here that have had children that want nothing to do with them. And it just reminds us that yes, God is in control, but people have free choices. Brings death and gives life. This is God. God has set on course the day you were born, the number of heartbeats you would have. I'd love to sit down and explain to you why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. I'm not there yet. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. But I'm okay with that. I know nothing outside of God's will happen. God is in control, but he allows Satan to have dominion over this universe for a time. He allows us to be tested. He allows us to be kind of discipled and see what breaks us for a time, but we still know that God is in control. The second thing that we praise God and we give gratitude to God for is his redefining of us. Who we are now is not necessarily who we'll be known for. You know, the success that you have now may not be the success you have 20 years from now. What I like about this is the failure you have right now does not define you. The disappointment, the depression that you experience may just be a chapter in your book. It's not the whole title of your book. You know, really 2 weeks ago, I saw this tweet on social media, and with this college football advanced scouting thing that has happened to a certain college football team, I've been on social media trying to figure out what's going on. But I saw one tweet by a guy by the name of Ryan Leaf. And if you're a sports person from the 80s or 90s, and I apologize, sports references are the only things I've got. Bible and sports, that's it. Like, I would try to learn other stuff, but it's kind of too late. I've already set on the course, Bible, sports, that's it. All right. Ryan Leaf, he's called the biggest bust in NFL history. That is, hey, he was supposed to be great, but he was the absolute worst. So they call him the biggest bust. And Ryan kind of did a lot of this to himself. But Ryan was right there with Peyton Manning, who's going to be the first overall pick. They're both going to be successful. They're both going to win a Super Bowl. They're both going to be MVPs. And Ryan got into drugs and alcohol and kind of caused his own problems. And someone said something negative about him, and he was the biggest bust of all time. And he followed up with, he goes, yeah, I'm also a felon. I'm also a suicide survivor. I'm also a flawed human being. He goes, but you know what? I'm also a mental health advocate, an NFL analyst, a husband and a father. And here's what he said. You are not just one thing. You are the sum of all of your parts. And so some people kind of came in here today and you thought yourself, man, I'm an addict. I'm a failure. Man, that's just one small piece of who you are. You know the overarching theme of who you are as a believer? You're forgiven. Right? You're forgiven. There's pieces of you, there's chapters, or maybe there's a page in a chapter where there's a depression, there's a failure, there's unsuccess, but overarching theme is you are forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Amen? Man, I feel like we're back out in the drive-in service. I'm calling for those amens and you're delivering. I love it. There's sometimes that we have to get rid of some old stuff to make room for new. Right? When God's redefining us, when you've gone through a remodel project, you know the first part of remodeling your bathroom is to get rid of the old stuff. Right? You got to tear up the old floor. You got to tear up the old shower, or you've got to hire someone to tear up your old floor, tear up your old shower, and replace those parts. Because you know what? If you got a cracked up floor, you can't just put a new floor over it. If you got holes in the wall, you can't just paint over those holes. You've got to fix those things before you can make things right. And I think sometimes we have to get those materials out of our lives. There's certain things that we have to unlearn. Like, I'm man enough, I could do this on my own. You know, God wants me to be happy in every area of my life. I need to think of myself as number one. And we start looking at the backwards principles that God offers for us, and he says, you know what, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and all of a sudden you start putting people first in your life, and you take that secondary position, all of a sudden you experience joy and you don't know why. It's one of those backwards principles that God gives us. All right, moving along, last couple verses. Last thing that we give gratitude to God for, verse 9 and 10. He guards the steps of his faithful ones, that's you and I, but the wicked will perish in darkness. For a person does not prevail by his own strength. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give power to his king. He will lift up the horn of the anointed. The last one we praise God and give him gratitude for is establishing his kingdom. Establishing his kingdom. And we give that illustration of the battleship versus the cruise ship. Guys, I've been on a cruise before, and the cruise is nice. You get to eat every 2 hours. You don't got to make the food. You don't got to clean up the food. You don't even got to watch the kids. They do that for you. And if we think the kingdom of God on this earth is like a cruise ship, and we're highly mistaken. You know, I think about the cruise ship. What if we opened up the Christian cruise ship with morning devotions with Adrian Rogers, followed by a gluten-free, calorie-free breakfast? Worship in the afternoon with the Gaithers. Bedtime story with Billy Graham. What a cruise that would be. And as funny as that sounds, that's the exact opposite of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, I want to make you useful for the kingdom of God, so I'm going to put you through some basic training. I'm going to ask you to give up some things you really like. I'm going to ask you to be nice to people that aren't nice to you. I'm going to ask you to control your temper. I'm going to put you in situations to test you, to make you stronger. Because that's what basic training basically is in the military. I'm going to put you through, 6 months of absolute torture. And if you survive that, you can survive anything else. Right? And so God's going to put us in this life. His sovereign will is going to allow us to go through those things that make us stronger, that make us better fit for the kingdom of God. Because when we're on this battleship of life, we're not about comfort. We're about making a difference for the kingdom of God. And here's three quick things that he gives us on the way out here, that she does. It says that God guards the steps of his faithful one. You are being grown and you are being stretched. If you don't feel uncomfortable in your life, in any area of your life, I wonder if you're being grown or stretched by God. Two, the wicked shall perish. This is not a current prophecy, it's a future prophecy, that it's not just because wicked people are around. Wicked people will flourish when wicked people get together, but the end turn, we see that the wicked will perish, unfortunately. And that's not a goal that we try to reach or help them reach. We try to stop them from perishing. In Jude chapter 24, it says we should snatch them from the flames of hell. Try to get them from their ways. And the third one, she says, and I don't think she understands, it was the power of God speaking through her that allowed her to say this, but she says, power to the Lord's anointed. This is one of the earlier references of a Messiah, capital A, anointed, talking about Jesus Christ. She didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. She just knew that one day Jesus would come and save her people, and she was excited for the anointed one, kind of a prophetic statement. And so we come to the closing of the end of our service here. Here's a couple things I want you to think about as we close. We're going to have a time of reflection. But I want you to think about gratitude doesn't cost you anything, right? When we do a sermon on tithing, that you're going to rearrange your life for tithing. If you're not tithing, God calls you to tithe. That's a big ask right there. But gratitude doesn't cost you anything. There's always something to be thankful for. Expressing that thankfulness to God and others is where gratitude steps in our lives and makes it that much better. Hannah offered this prayer back to God after she received what she asked for. But her attitude changed before she received what she got. In chapter 1, It talks about the priest looking at her and say, why are you so depressed? And she just prayed to God, God, please, if there's any way, give me this baby. God, if there's any way, just please, I know I felt the pain, I felt the sorrow, I've gone through depression, but God, please step in my life and give me what I need. Amen. And she got up, her face changed. She probably became thankful or grateful for what she had, but it says her reflection changed. She went and she worshiped the Lord. And after she changed, after she went and worshiped the Lord, her and her husband went home for Sunday afternoon nap time. Her gratitude started before she received. And that's what I want you and I to see today, is that gratitude can start before we get what we want. Thankfulness can happen. It's all around us. And so I can't ask you to come today and preach a 30-minute sermon on having gratitude with God without asking you to where you're at, just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to say a few more things in just a second, but if you're a believer, I just want you to praise God. We're not going to stand. We're not going to sing. I just want you to start running through a list of 1,000 things you're thankful for and give them back to God and say, God, I am thankful for my salvation. Gratitude. God, I am thankful for the family I have. Gratitude. And we're going to start this process right now. Not everyone's bowing their heads. I need you to bow and be praying. We're giving gratitude back to God. And I pray that this becomes just a little ignition. Just something to get you going for this week of gratitude. And of course, if you're here today or you're watching online, you've never began your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first and greatest thing you can do. It's very simple. You just come to a point and realize you're not perfect, which none of us are perfect. You say, God, I am sorry for not being perfect. And I believe in your Son, Jesus, as it's mentioned in Scripture. Died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And right now I ask Him to take control of my life. If you just pray that prayer, that begins your life with God. While the rest of us are praying, I'm going to give us just a couple